Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear God's word for us this evening. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Destination, disintegration, excommunication, and mortification. Those are our 4 points for this evening. Our first is destination. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Think back to where Jesus had been. He'd been back and forth across the sea. As they crossed the sea initially, he had calmed the storm. Nature had listened to his voice and obeyed. And then as they got to the other side of the sea, remember he had cast out that legion of demons. The demonic forces listened to his voice and obeyed. Then he comes back across the sea, back to Capernaum and to that area of the home area for his public ministry. And just crossing through the crowd, he had inadvertently healed the woman who for 12 years had been bleeding. Sickness. Unhealable sickness. Had listened to the voice of Jesus and obeyed. And then you remember right after that, Jairus and his servants having given up hope, Jesus said, No, only believe. Only believe. And he went and he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. Little 12-year-old girl. Death itself had listened to the voice of Jesus and had obeyed. Then we don't know exactly why. Perhaps there was business to tend to. Some of you know what that's like back in your hometown, wherever that might be. Jesus finds himself in Nazareth, this little village tucked away up in the hills. Some of you have probably been there. It's a no-name place and a no-name territory, just out there in the middle of nowhere, a tiny place, insignificant. And Jesus goes home, and here come the 12 apostles with him. They didn't have jerseys or anything like this, but everybody would have known. The stories would travel. Here Jesus arrives with his elders, as it were, to his hometown. This is about 20 miles away from Capernaum, which isn't far here. It's definitely not far out in the Midwest, but you think by foot, by donkey, it was a little ways away, to hoof it, as it were, out to this little village. And there on the Sabbath day, where do we find Jesus? Where we always find Jesus on the Sabbath day, he's in church. And Jesus goes and he's preaching. It's probably due to some sort of, here comes the guy who obviously has some giftings and he's coming back to the home village. And so why don't you come to the synagogue, Jesus? And why don't you open the scriptures to us, Jesus? And, this reminds me of the young man who went off to Yale and from his little hometown, and he came home on break, and the pastor asked him, would you just share with the congregation what you've been learning while you're at Yale? And he said, sure. And so he had prepared some thoughts, and he gave an acrostic for Yale, 1 point for each letter, and spoke for an hour and a half, totally hijacked the worship service. And the pastor stood up afterwards and said, well, friends, I think I speak for all of us when I say that we're certainly glad our young brother didn't attend the Massachusetts Institute for Technology. Jesus is coming home. Everybody knows he's a healer. Everybody knows he's a prophet. And it's going to be really neat to have him sit in the synagogue and open the scriptures to the people there on that day. But as this visiting son of the village begins to preach, something starts to fall apart in the community there. It starts with some sort of fascination. Where does this guy get this stuff? This is cool. These are some great ideas he's sharing with us today. I never would have saw that. Did you ever see that? No, I never saw it. Moish. Where does he get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? Where do you think he gets this stuff? And you know what? Come to think of it, why is he the one going around healing everybody? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And they prove their knowledge of him, listing off all of his brothers and sisters. See, what this devolves into, what this disintegrates into, is an absolute insult. Because even if Joseph was already dead, which we can assume he was by this point, someone with respect for Jesus would have referred to him as the son of his father. In referring to him as Mary's boy, what they were doing was casting suspicion on him, on his legitimacy, on the whole pregnancy and virgin birth narrative. You know, I wasn't always so certain about that. And what did they ultimately do? They took offense at him. They decided at the end of the day that they didn't really like what Jesus was saying to them. What started out as really neat ended up really annoying. And they didn't like it. And isn't this the issue? That rather than be struck by his interpretation, to have the Word incarnate opening the revealed written Word of God to you, rather than have their minds blown by that, rather than try to take what he was teaching them and apply those scriptures to their lives, they took offense. They questioned, much like our slithering enemy back in the garden, has God really said, is this really how we're supposed to understand this, Jesus? I don't like this interpretation. Because this interpretation calls me to account, says I need to change, says I need to do something different. Whatever the issue might be, they chose to take offense rather than have God's word applied to them, which ultimately only hurts themselves. But what we see in this moment is in bold relief the reality of that verse we read this morning amongst the other verses of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. It's easy for us to think of that at the crucifixion, but it began way before the crucifixion. Have you ever taken a stand for biblical truth in a room and found that people would not even look at you? I don't remember it because I was only 11 months old, so I won't tell you what year it was, but when my father was kicked out of the denomination that he served for disloyalty to the denomination, they had a trial without him present. They found him guilty without him present. And they said, we're stripping you of your credentials. You'll never preach again. Well, he proved them wrong. He's preached about 49,000 times since then. But on that night, sitting around the dinner table at the old farmhouse that was the manse for that old country church, my dad had his Bible sitting there on the kitchen table, and he handed it to a guy who up to that point he thought was a friend. And he said, show me one thing in this book that I've been disloyal to. And the guy pushed the Bible to the side and said, Bob, we're not here to talk about the Bible. We're here to talk about you and our denomination. See, when you represent the truth to people who don't want to hear it, you will feel the wrath. And that is what happened to Jesus in this moment. He truly was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. People would not even look at him. They would not esteem him, and he, more than any other individual among the billions and billions and billions that have lived, he was the one who should have been esteemed. He is the one to whom honor is due. Well, thirdly, next we see this excommunication, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. Haven't we seen that in other places in the gospel where, hey, Jesus, your family's outside. They're a little bothered by what's going on. See, the people there in Nazareth wanted Jesus out. Now, this is most likely a different visit from when they rose up in anger in the synagogue that day, and as they were driving him to the cliff at the outskirts of town, he just kind of sneaked out of the way. And had no one to throw over the cliff all of a sudden. They wanted him out. But in putting Jesus out, they were putting themselves out. You understand what I'm saying here? When they heard God's word and they said, I don't like that, I don't want that to apply to me, it was no longer about God's word. What was sitting in judgment was them. My college choir conductor, and some of you know, he passed away last fall. I was able to go to Chicago to sing at his funeral service at College Church. Great congregation there. And he got his doctorate after I was out of college, and so I knew him as Mr. Ed. Jerry Edmonds was his name, and we called him Mr. Ed. And he had a statement that he would make to us about good art. He said, if you go down to the Art Institute and you sit before a Monet or a Rembrandt, and you look at that picture and you say, you know, I just don't like this picture. It's no longer the art that's being judged. It's you. How do you judge Christ? Do you give him the honor that is due to him? See, because when we look at our Savior, the only way, the only truth, the only life, and we say, you know what? I don't like that. I'm not going to submit this part of my life to him. I don't like that this is what's expected of me. It is no longer the Savior that's being judged. You have not come up with some loophole that dethrones him. What you have done is grown the distance between yourself and him. So then this brings us to our fourth point tonight of mortification. Because the people of Nazareth, at the First Presbyterian Synagogue of Nazareth there, they were supposed to be mortifying the flesh. They were supposed to be hearing God's word and saying, yes, I can apply this in this way, and so that I can grow closer to my God. Even if they didn't understand Jesus fully yet as the Messiah, that should have been their response to what I am absolutely positive was good preaching. I don't think I'm going out on a limb there to say that Jesus was a good preacher. But rather than mortifying the flesh, they were ultimately killing a good situation. Jesus had visited them repeatedly. Remember, I just referenced that time when they all rose up and they were filled with wrath against him. Jesus had even done some healing there despite their lack of faith. Verses 5 and 6, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, if we had sick people here and somebody came in and healed them, we would say a mighty work has been done. But see, this shows what Jesus could have done. And this didn't, it's not that Jesus couldn't do it because he was physically incapable or spiritually incapable. It would have not done any good for him to do the mighty works that he possibly even wanted to do in Nazareth, because it would have been self-defeating. They already were not believing him. They already were rejecting him. They already were rebelling against him. And so the very works that were meant to confirm who he was in their midst would have only hardened them further. They wouldn't have said, "Thank you for healing Roberta, but you know, you didn't heal Jim. What's your problem?" It only would have hardened them. But even despite that, it shows that there was still a little bit of faith there in the Nazareth community. He didn't reject the whole town outright. There were those who believed. But yet, Jesus marveled. This is the only place in Scripture. In a sense, his mind was blown at the lack of belief of his hometown. And so he pressed on into some other villages. In the end, Nazareth was a living example of what we read in Mark 4:25, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." At least in Mark's telling, which is ultimately Peter's telling of the account of Jesus' life, this is the last time he goes home. And what a sad narrative that is. That they took offense to the very one who loved them and gave his life for them. What did Nazareth expect? What were they hoping for here? That they could be buddies with Jesus? That they could just sit back and remember the good old days together? That they could be friends but not worshipers? That they could enjoy Jesus as a healing sideshow but not as their heavenly Savior? That they could have him close without having him living in their hearts by faith? That they could take in a sermon like a sporting event, but not ultimately become his servants? Friends, American Christianity, even the Presbyterianism that we love or put up with, for those of you who are Baptists, can I just say that we can be a lot like Nazareth? We have so much truth, so much familiarity, so much casual acquaintance that we've been inoculated to it. Joel, I'm offended. Not me. Well, if Jesus was here, if he was preaching his truth, if he was performing miracles, the blind receiving sight, the deaf hearing, the dead living again, I would be all in. Would you? Because he is. Every week, lives and marriages are being restored. Eyes are beginning to see real reality for the first time. Ears are hearing true truth that they have never understood before. Dead hearts are being awakened with the gospel. Some of you know what a miracle it is that you are sitting in this worship service right now with the person that you're sitting in the pew with. Are you all in? Or do you take offense? Are you participating in all that Christ is doing here, or are you waiting for something better to come along? We're a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others through gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. So friends, out of love, I humbly ask you, where are you in that equation? In that mission statement? If the gospel has grabbed hold of us, let's run to where Jesus is. Let's be all in together, mortifying our flesh, serving our master, joyfully loving him and those around us, believers and unbelievers. Let's work together to advance the means of grace in our own midst and in our community. Let's be known for our generosity in meeting the needs of those who don't deserve it. Let's work for Christ's mission to be advanced from our doorstep to the farthest doorstep around the globe. And let's get this right, that we are showing Christ the honor that is due him. I believe it would be our greatest horror if Jesus were to join us physically for a worship service. He's here by his Spirit. And at the end of it, to just kind of look around the room and say, well, some people honor me and some don't. And to move on to the villages around us. Christ is due the utmost honor and duty in our lives. He deserves it more than anybody else. And friends, I know how easy it is for me, and that's why I get to preach to myself tonight. You all just get to listen in. How easy it is to take offense and be like, you know what, I'm not like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be considered like that. I shouldn't have to do that. I shouldn't have to put myself out there like that. I shouldn't have to expend that energy like that. But friends, at the end of the day, Christ has shown up. He's preached to us his truth. He's healed, brought life to our dead souls. Even now, he's there preparing a place for us, so that he can come get us and we can spend eternity with him. Will we take offense at our master? Or will we give him the honor that is due him by laying down our lives for his sake, for the sake of his gospel, for the sake of all that he has called us to in this place? I hope that unlike Nazareth, we will be all in with the Savior, ready to serve him, ready to do the very things that we were singing about, to use me. Are we ready to be used for the Savior? Are we ready to do what he has called us to? Are we ready to do his will in this place? We have an awesome Savior. He has given us his truth. He has brought healing and wholeness. Let us not take offense. Let us give him the honor that is due him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, how clearly we see ourselves in this point of confrontation between Jesus and his hometown. Forgive us, Lord, when we operate with such familiarity that we are not struck with the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. when we are numb to the miracles we see happening around us every day as the gospel changes hearts and lives and grows deeper into our very souls. Help us, Lord, to show honor where honor is due. And there is no one who is due more honor from us than our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.